We'll be reading from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ.
Thank you, William. Always good to be with you, and above all for the reason to be with you. On the Lord's Day, remember the Lord's death. We gather remembering His resurrection, and that's foundation of everything. And so our hearts cannot be anything but encouraged, and just several things that I've seen and heard are good for me. And so thankful to be here. One brief note, I've been doing a little bit of work on the Facebook page, so some of you may be on that and not, but if you are, if you would do a search, and if you don't know what I'm talking about, then you can zone out for a second, but do a search and just put in Church of Christ Fairbanks, and then see if our page comes up or if it doesn't. I had a few things that were kind of inconsistent on that, and one thing, I just want to be sure if you know somebody's traveling, especially with that season coming up, if they're using Facebook to find churches in this area, I want to see how easily that comes up. So if you do that, see what kind of results you get and text me or call me or email me or just let me know if that's coming up pretty visibly or if you type a variety of things in and it doesn't come up. Just want to see how visible that is. Have your Bibles here to Ephesians chapter 4. What do you think about when you hear the number 1? I asked a few people a little informal poll on Facebook, and here are some of the words that people ask. Of course, context always matters, but I just said, well, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Most people said, well, just single. Three people said unique. A couple people said unity, priority, alone, first, limited, and then there would be other things that might just pop to your mind. But of course, context matters, and so the context in this case is in Ephesians chapter 4. As I mentioned Wednesday night, my plan is once a month for the next several months to go through the seven ones in verses 4 through 7, and so I sat down to begin, okay, the first one I'm going to do, I'm not going to go in the order of the text. I'm going to do one God and Father of all. I'll just start with that. It seemed to be the most basic and fundamental. But then, as I just about had the title down, I thought, well, but just a minute, why did Paul choose one? What was he emphasizing that he wanted to list here seven different things? He could have listed more. But there's also things in the Bible that are true of 2 and 3 and 4. So why did Paul choose one? Why was that his emphasis here? And so any time that we're studying and a question like that comes up, the answer is typically in the context. It might be one verse before that or a few verses before that or maybe the chapter before. In this case, it's pretty simple because you just go back to verse 3. As Paul talks there, he reminds them to do what he had introduced and told them to do, endeavoring, he says, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's what one does, especially in this context. He's emphasizing one will emphasize unity, and if you have unity, then unity brings peace. It's a pretty logical flow here. One brings unity, and unity brings peace. So this morning, I'm not going to go into depth and detail of these different ones, but I'm going to group a few of them together and draw this connection to the forefront of your mind And then probably the last Sunday morning of each month, then we'll look at the specifics. But just looking at a whole, he mentions there's one Father, there's one Lord, and there is one Spirit. Think about with me how one produces unity, and unity then produces peace. In John chapter 6, there began to be some division in regards to Jesus' leadership. He had said, I think it's verse 66, that he had said some hard things, and so many of his disciples began to depart. And then Jesus looked at his disciples and said, well, do you also want to go away? And Peter gave this answer in verse 68, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Peter got it. He understood, we don't have any other option. There is no other leader. There's no one else. If we leave you, we just go to nothing. And he was right, wasn't he? When we go to the right source for leadership, we have everything that we need. The instruction that we need, the help that we need, the comfort that we need, the grace that we need, the control that is needed. And we go to the right source for judgment. When you go to the one Father and one Lord and one Spirit, everything that you need is there. And then the benefits of that are pretty obvious. And that's how God designed this world to function. God didn't put you and I to the same degree that He is over this world. This whole universe functions because there is one source of leadership. He intended for nations to function. Romans 13 teaches, if every nation would function under the recognition of God's leadership, then things would go pretty well. God created this world so that even our jobs, as we work with other people, if God were the overarching supervisor of every business, every company, every corporation, then things would work a whole lot better. Every family works, the family will work smoothly when God is recognized in the home. And then each of us privately in our individual lives, when God is the one leader, when his leadership is recognized, then God created this world. Just like the law of gravity, that's how things are going to go as well as they possibly can. Doesn't mean there won't be any problems, but when there are problems, we've got the right leader to follow. But what happens then, because Paul's writing to the Ephesians, and if unity is just going to happen free and easy, then we don't have to talk about it. But he tells them to endeavor to keep that. And so what happens when there is not this oneness in leadership? What are the consequences? What happens when, among men, when there are different leaders? When leadership is divided up and God is taken out of the picture, and man and a variety of men become then involved in that. Well, of course, you've seen it in a variety of ways. You're going to have contradiction. Man is going to contradict himself, if not other people. You're going to have competition. So everybody vying to be the leader because of the benefits they think are going to be there. You're going to have chaos as a result of that. And how many examples of that can you think of in Scripture? But just go back to the first one in Genesis 3. I'm not going to turn and read it, but just in your mind, go back there. God had demonstrated himself to be a qualified leader. And then the serpent comes in and says, well, here's a different direction. And then Eve steps in and Eve follows the serpent. And then Eve turns to Adam and says, hey, follow me and we'll go in a different way. You've got competition. You've got confusion. You have chaos. And that's what happens whenever you don't have one. Now, among men, after God, well, then certainly many times God wants there to be many leaders. Two leaders can be better than one. And sometimes three can be better than two. I think our nation, in its beginning, used a lot of wisdom, not to concentrate all of the power and leadership in one man, but that two is better than one, and three is better than two. In the local church, even, we see that wisdom. When God is the one leader, well, then there is never a pastor. There are always elders in every church. And so among men, when God is the right leader, then there isn't just one, but that one has to be set in place first. Again, just thinking of whatever you have read of in the scripture and in your knowledge of history, what happens when there are self-appointed leaders, when man asserts himself, or if through some illegal means someone or someones are appointed? Again, it happened in the Old Testament. Then there's assassinations, or there's power struggles and all of the turmoil that's going to follow after that. And so when God is removed from the picture in physical, civil society, that realm, or in any realm, whenever man inserts himself, then there's only going to be problems. The exact opposite of unity and peace. You can't get the latter without the foundation. But on the bright side, what will happen when you have people who have followed the wrong leaders, who have chased this path and the other and one leader after another, and then whatever the circumstances are that cause them to recognize, well, if I'll just get back to one, or as Jesus said in Mark 16, verse 15, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. What happens when someone goes from many leaders and they narrow the field down to one? What will be the results of that? It simplifies things, doesn't it? It streamlines decisions. It helps to prioritize life. And another word for that is conversion, is salvation. That's what it means. God forgives us. God saves us when we leave all the extra leaders that we've propped up in our own life, and we recognize Jesus to be our leader and understand His role alongside the Father and the Holy Spirit, then that's the beginning of spiritual growth. That's the beginning, then, of unity with God. That's the point, then, where I have peace with God. And when I've got the right leader, then the unity among His people and the peace among His people is to follow. That's God's plan. And so in Ephesians 4, Paul desired peace and unity among them. And so he in these seven ones, first of all, calls their minds back to one leadership. So one leads to unity, leads to peace. It starts with that leadership. Then from the leadership comes the same ideas, the same way of thinking. And so Paul says there is one faith, and in that he means the gospel. Galatians chapter 1, verse 23 uses the faith in that way, that the faith which Paul was now preaching, it's what he was once opposing. So the one faith here isn't as much my personal belief, but it's the source of belief, which of course comes from the right leadership. And then of course there's one hope of your calling. And so what ties these together is these are the ideas that God transfers to us, that He offers to us from Himself. So what's the benefit of one idea, the same ideas? What's the benefit of one faith and one hope? Well, then that gets everybody thinking in the same direction, thinking, starting at the same point for their decisions, having the same priorities in the process of making decisions. And then they're all thinking in the future of making the same kind of plans. They have the same hope. So the one faith gets us in the present, thinking in the same way. One hope for the future gets us looking into the same direction. And so when you've got that one, or these two ones, you've got the same ideas that draws us together now and brings our focus into the same direction. But what happens when you remove that? Everybody says they want peace, and most people say we want to be unified. But how do you get there? Or rather, why do people want it? Why do they not have it? Well, it's because one is missing. And when we don't have the same ideas, what's going to happen when those ideas contradict each other? Again, you can just think of your own examples where you've seen that happen. It happens in Washington, D.C. every day. you've got contradictory ideas, sometimes because everybody's wrong, or sometimes the minority is wrong, sometimes the majority are wrong. Again, in your place of business, then you can see when management is not on the same page, when they don't have the same ideas, then they're going in different directions, and who knows who to follow. Brandon got a big smile there, so he got an example in mind. In Judges 21 and verse 25, this is illustrated among Israel. The book of Judges, the generation arose that did not know God. And so the whole book of Judges shows the fruits of that. But at least twice in the book of Judges, there's this pretty well-known phrase, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So where were they going? The problem was, to the previous point, they didn't have the leadership right. And so then they were downloading, they were accessing the wrong ideas, they were going to the wrong source. So of course they weren't all thinking the same ways. And Balak and Baal and Molech or all of those, they didn't require that you all have this strict way of thinking and of living. They didn't call for that. And so Israel illustrates what happens when we don't have the same ideas. When that exists, again, somebody's getting their ideas from the wrong source, or maybe they think they're going to the right source, or maybe even they are to some degree, but then they don't understand what the leader is saying, what the source is saying. And regardless of whether people are rebellious and intentional in that wrong idea, or whether it's by mistake for some reason, the result is going to be the same. No matter how you got the wrong idea, it's going to take you in the wrong direction. You remember in 1 Kings chapter 13, the prophet that God sent to Samaria and said, when you go, don't go back the way you came. And when you go, you don't eat anything, don't drink anything there. As he prepared to leave, there was another prophet that said, oh, I got a message. And God said, it's okay, come to my house. So that original prophet, where did he get his mistaken idea that God had changed his mind? Was he sincere or insincere? Pretty obvious. He believed he could trust this person. And so regardless of the reasons for that, he got the wrong idea. And then he ended up on the wrong side of the menu of the lion that he met as he returned home. That's what wrong ideas do. And so without one, the peace is not available and the unity is not available. And so that's the world that we live in because of Satan, because of sin. But the gospel offers this hope. What then will happen when people who have chased this idea, believed this idea, many times sincerely, sometimes just in rebellion, they've led themselves, they've let others lead them and mislead them. What happens when people go from many ideas, and it doesn't happen instantly or overnight, but when a little at a time, what happens when, at least beginning with the simple things, the first principles, people begin to go back to one God, one Father, or one Father, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one hope. When people start getting at least that vocabulary coming out of their mouth because they get those ideas in their mind, then what direction is that going to lead them in? Ephesians 5, verse 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That's the beginning. When they at least start saying the right things, they may not be applying them or practicing them yet. That's important. But when people at least begin to think in these terms, that there is just one. And that's not too limited. That's not too restricting. There's one. Well, now we've got to step in the right direction. They understand what the will of the Lord is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. What will happen when people go from many ideas and they learn to narrow the field? to one. Paul says, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's the leadership, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And so here's the priority. The name of the Lord Jesus. Now, speak the same things. Well, if they're speaking the same things, what happened first? Before you can say it, you've got to think it. And so when you'll have the same ideas, and then you'll start saying the same things, then you're joined together, the same mind, the same judgment. What's going to be the result of one? The unity. What's the result of unity? Peace. This is the importance of one. Well, with one, with the unity that follows, the peace that follows, how do we get there? In Ephesians, back in Ephesians 4, he talks about baptism. There is one baptism. And I mean, he could have said there is one supper. He could have said a variety of things, of practices, things that we do. Faith, of course, begins in the heart. That's always been true. But then God has also always expected faith and works, this visible practice or action, putting the ideas into practice. And so of all the ones, of all the actions that could have been chosen by Paul, here he chooses baptism. The baptism that Jesus instructed, that one baptism, produces unity, produces peace. And that practice, the practice of baptism, is something that's visible. That's part of the unity, that the things if I see or I hear of someone being baptized, then that reminds me, well, that's what I did. That's what I've learned. That's what I've practiced. So we have that in common. That's something visible. But what happens? Why is there not peace? Why is there not unity in regards to practices today? And in particular, we could think about baptism. Well, that's because the one baptism has been attacked by additional and contradictory baptisms. And so you have the controversy of the very basic definition of baptism. And then you have people changing. Some would say, well, we agree baptism is immersion, but then conflicting ideas about the purpose of baptism. And then others say, well, no, that one baptism, that's not water baptism, that's Holy Spirit baptism. And then some say, well, it's both. There's water baptism and Holy Spirit baptism. I'm finding that more common in talking to people today. The problem with that is Paul said there's just one, and most people are saying there are two. And so all of these redefinitions and substitutions, people are using the same word, but they're not talking about the same thing. And so what's going to be the result then when there is not one baptism? Well, then you've got all these contradictory practices. Turn to Leviticus chapter 9. What happens? I'm going to set aside the specific example of baptism for a minute. But what happens when you have contradictory practices, things that are visible to everybody, and they're much more easily known than people's ideas, what's going on in their head? I mean, you can see what they're doing. What happens when there isn't one? And when there is supposed to be one? Well, it disrupts the continuity. If things were supposed to outwardly be done one way, the same way, and then someone changes it, it interrupts the continuity. It becomes a distraction. And so look at this here, Leviticus chapter 9. I'm not sure if I said Numbers or if I said Leviticus. But Leviticus chapter 9. You probably remember chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu. And so they offer this unauthorized fire that God told them not, or used fire that God had not commanded. But for a minute, go back, because I don't know that I've thought about this as often. I often just jump into chapter 10. What was going on? What was happening on the occasion when Nadab and Abihu brought this strange fire? Well, read with me, Leviticus 9:22. through 24. And so set the picture. Go ahead and use what you know what was going to happen. But paint the picture a little bit more. Think about what was going on around them when that happened. Then Aaron lifted his hand towards the people, blessed them, came down from offering the sin offering, the burnt offering, and peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting. And so they met with the Lord in some way there, I suppose. They came out and blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. It's a pretty good day. This is getting the people's attention in the right way. This isn't an easy day. I mean, the people fell on their faces out of fear, of every definition of fear, out of respect, out of a degree of terror, and that was good. So things are following. There's the right practices here, the right offerings, the right things in the right way, all things were set up. This was teaching Israel what they needed to know. It was reminding them of things they needed to remember. Things are going really well. And then what? And then there's another kind of offering in chapter 10. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer, put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. An interruption. That's what happened. Things were going well, and now there's an interruption. The continuity is disrupted. Talk about a distraction from what was going on. And the fire comes out and puts all the people where they ought to be. And then now there's fire again, but for a completely different purpose. Nadab and Abihu, most importantly for their own sakes, did wrong. But they messed up the whole day. Not that they threw God off by any stretch of the imagination, but you just see the turmoil and the distraction when they got away from one. So now let me go back to the example of baptism, since that's just what Paul chose. When there are other baptisms, what's the result? Well, number one, it disrupts the continuity God intended from the time that Jesus sent the apostles out. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. God intended for however long that was going to happen. We know at least 2,000 years that everybody in his plan would say, well, I'm a Christian. I've been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ when I was washed by water. I arose and was baptized and washed away my sins, but it wasn't me. Revelation 1:9, the blood of Jesus Christ has washed me from my sins. That was the simple continuity that Jesus intended, but then that's been disrupted, and so now you have people saying, well, I'm a Christian and I've never been baptized, or I'm a Christian and I was baptized by the Holy Spirit and that's when I was saved, and then later I was baptized with water, and so now there's two baptisms, and then other people, well, I've been baptized but I was saved first. There is very little continuity, isn't there? And because of that, then now you've got a huge distraction. I mean, you just say the word baptism in a religious conversation and then people's ideas are all over the place. There is no peace on a subject that ought to be relatively simple. Nothing complex about water baptism and the New Testament's teachings, but it's become not so much the subject, but the controversy and the changes. There is no peace because there is no unity. Why? Because there is not one baptism among the ideas and the practices of the world today. But all is not lost. It's not like, well, it's all blown. Well, no, what can happen then if people who have lived a life, and I know people, you probably know people, they've been baptized multiple times because maybe they were a baby and they're parents had water sprinkled on them, and then they grew up and said, well, I mean, that wasn't my idea. I know I'm saved, but I need to be baptized. And then they see some problem with some religious group then, and they go to another religious group and they're baptized again. What happens when people go from many different baptisms and then they maybe read, or maybe they have a conversation with you, and you in a humble and simple way remind them, well, but there's just one baptism. What happens when they go from thinking about many to one? Well, now, we're not just looking for an uniformity in some outward practice. First, there has to be that unity of faith. And so when people go from many to one practices, it's because now they're back to the one set of ideas. That's what gets them to the one practice. And if that happens, now there's going to be visible unity because we're doing the same thing outwardly for the same reason inwardly. And what we already read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, you could apply that to this. Now we're thinking about the same things. We're speaking the same things. And so we're doing the same things. We're perfectly joined together in one mind and in one judgment. That's the nature of unity. And now there's at least that next step. There's peace, at least in that particular area. When that happens, Matthew 5, verse 16, you remember that paragraph? You are the light of the world. City that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. Let your light so shine before men that what? They may see. God intends for there to be practices, things that are visible, and that people can see it, or they can hear about what happened, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Would it not make an impression if there were not many different baptisms, but that consistently, if people could hear, there's one baptism, one practice, one purpose? Then even the world doesn't mean they're going to want it, but they'll notice there's this unity that is understandable. And then, of course, our ultimate goal is to be pleasing to the Lord. And that's what was said of Enoch in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. He had this testimony, and what a very simple statement. But he had this testimony that he pleased the Lord. That's what happens when man goes from many to one. God is pleased. And then the praise that they offer him, now he accepts it. And that's what we're looking for. Now there is peace between man and God, and between man and between man. And how did that happen? It happened when they started thinking again in the terms of one. One leads to unity. One leads to peace. And so one more, one, from Ephesians 4. When you have that, then there's going to be one group. Turn to Romans chapter 12. And so how does God in the New Testament identify his people? Sometimes it's church or family or kingdom or even one army is implied in the instruction to put on the whole armor of God. Sometimes, though, of course, he refers to his people as a body. And many times in the New Testament when the body is spoken of, it's spoken of in the language of one body. Romans 12, 4 and 5. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. The same language is in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 16. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15 makes that connection of one and body. This is another example that this is not going to be the only point that convinces everybody, but at least one result of this peace is you have this visible unity that whether people want it or not, they at least can see. Here are people in Fairbanks, Alaska. Here's somebody that grew up in a little small town, West Columbia, Texas, where I'm from. Here are people from Alabama and Oregon. And in these limited number of people, somebody can, if they dig into it, make the observation, they all claim the same thing. They claim to be part of one body. That's a visible opportunity to teach. So that's God's plan, that there would be one. But there isn't. There isn't that peace. There isn't that unity. Why is that? Well, when people claim one religion is as good as another, people who are saying that, they say they want unity, you know, coexist. That's the method of that, the message of that bumper sticker. It's let's have unity, let's have peace without one. And if Israel had bumper stickers on their donkeys or on their chariots, they would have had their own version of coexist, and it would have been the representation of Baal and Molech and Jehovah. And that, as we're studying Ezekiel, is that not what we're seeing? That they were, Israel was pretty ecumenical. You know, that just means we just all get along. We don't have to believe or do the same things. And I'll do what you do, and you do what I do. We'll just swap our beliefs and our practices, and we're getting along that way. Well, as we talked about also in class, learn from history. Israel already took that approach, and it didn't work out well. Is the idea that Jesus was raised from the dead equally valid as the idea that he was not raised from the dead? Let's just coexist. Let's have peace and let's have unity with each other, and believe he did or believe he didn't, and don't say anybody's wrong. Muhammad was a false prophet. Muhammad was not a false prophet. Hey, let's just all get along, and let's don't criticize anybody for believing one or the other. Or somebody can say they believe both, I guess. And who would you be to criticize? You're never going to have peace. You're never going to have unity with the idea that hey, there can be many bodies, many different religions. Another problem is that there are people today who would say that's right. You can't have Jesus and Muhammad and Buddha and Confucius. You can't have all of that. There's just one. It has to be Jesus. And yet then, among those people, there are different leaders. There are different ideas. There are different practices. And so how is that going to work if we're saying the right thing or right things, but then in practice we aren't? Well, again, we don't have to experiment and try it out and see how that will work. The Northern Kingdom of Israel illustrates that, because they were okay with having priests who were Levites. They weren't saying, no. No Levites. They were okay with having priests that were Levites. And they were okay with having priests that were not Levites. That was introduced at least in 1 Kings chapter 12. They accepted priests from everyone. Now, you know, I imagine they would say, hey, we're one. We're all Israel. I think even maybe again in Ezekiel that came up sometimes. Hey, we're God's people. We're one. We're one body. And that same slogan exists today. Many people would say, well, yes, there's just one body. We're all Christians. But they promote diversity in this leadership or another leadership or no leadership at all. There are people who would say you can be in the one body and have faith or not have faith, practice something or not practice something, be baptized or not be baptized, and you're still in the one body. And so, to some degree, people are saying some of the right things, but there isn't the peace because there isn't the unity because there isn't the one that we have been noticing. But it is possible. What will happen if people who once viewed the one body as being composed of people who had accepted one Lord and had not accepted one Lord, and had accepted one faith and had not accepted one faith, and the body is composed of people who have accepted the one baptism and have not, what happens when people go from that to now being willing to narrow the field and to say, well, no, you're right, that there can't be one body and have many everythings? What will happen when they start to tie those things together? John chapter 17, John 17 and verse 23, this is exactly what Jesus is praying would happen. John 17, 23, to the Father he says, I and them, these whom, back to verse 20, those who would believe through the apostles, I and them and you and me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. So when there is one body, the world can see, again, portions at least of this unity from place to place. And when men begin thinking in those terms, then man-made leadership is going to be rejected for the sake of one body. And man-made ideas are going to be rejected. That won't happen all at once overnight, but one at a time, little by little, man-made ideas will be rejected so that there will be one body, and man-made practices will be rejected, and men will learn to think in terms of one baptism, one worship, one plan for the local church, one plan for marriage, one plan for our conduct when we suffer, one plan for loving God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength. When men begin to think that way, in terms of one, then that brings us closer to unity, that brings us closer to peace. And this is God's plan. This isn't always the way that we think. We live in a society that likes options. We go out to eat and we don't want just a restaurant that serves one thing. We want a menu, a long menu. We want lots of choices. And in some ways, that's okay. But we can't develop that mindset of always craving more and many and a variety. Ephesians chapter 4 challenges me and you to ask, do I have an appetite for one? And if I do, then God has provided the milk and the meat that we need, all that we need to be one in Him, by which we have unity in Him, by which we have peace in Him. We're here today seeking that peace and that unity and that one. And if this morning you come having examined your heart and your conscience and your conduct this past week, and maybe as a Christian, know that your life has not followed that one faith that comes from that one Lord, then we sing this song to stir you up, to remind you of the love that God has for you and of the good works that God intends to bless you by. And if you've departed from that and you've repented of that and you want to let that be known, or if we can pray and encourage you in some way, then we remind you that today is the day of salvation. If you're not a Christian and the things we've looked at reminds you of what you already know, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. You're outside of Christ. You know there's a heaven and you know there's a hell, and you're ready to begin serving Him with your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength and all of those. Then today is the day of salvation. If we can help you, if we can encourage you, let us know how as we stand and sing.